What do you see? Well, you see 200 faces like that, all very different, all different ages, all different genders, all different colors, in all different kinds of states or situations. What do you see? When you look into the eyes of another person, do you see somebody who's created in the image of God like you are? Or do we see other things long before that? Some of those things which build barriers between us and other people. You know, the police killing of George Floyd, who was an unarmed black man in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It happened on Memorial Day weekend, May 25th, and it sparked a lot of protests in the United States. A white police officer pinned him to the ground with his knee on Floyd's neck, and Floyd cried out that, you know, please, please, I can't breathe, and he died. And protests started the next day demanding that the four officers be held accountable, and eventually they all four were charged. Protests bled over into other cities like they do. Other incidents of racism came to light. For instance, Ahmaud Arbery, he was killed in February. He was hunted down by three white men. Maybe you saw the video of this one too. He was jogging in Georgia, and no charges were filed until the family started posting a video that went viral, and then all of this happened with George Floyd. Louisville, EMT and aspiring nurse Breonna Taylor, 26, shot to death by police in her home on March the 13th in what's been described as a botched raid. Officers stormed into Taylor's apartment with a no-knock warrant, 12:30 a.m. in the morning. Her boyfriend didn't know who they were. He fired a shot, and officers fired back, and eight bullets killed Breonna. In mid-June, Rashard Brooks was shot in the parking lot of a Wendy's where he had passed out in the drive-thru. And when he cooperated initially with police, who, you know, it's now known he was under the influence of something, and so initially complied, but then he resisted arrest and he fled with one of the officer's tasers. And when he turned on them with the taser, he was shot and killed. Protests in some places have been violent. You know, there's been a lot of anger and fear, animus and hostility, a lot of rage that was kind of unleashed in all these protests, like we see. Luann and I lived in St. Louis in 2014 when the Michael Brown situation happened, and so we've seen firsthand how that can go. Everything escalated. It became politicized, which always helps. And so, you know, we started this conversation as a nation to be talk about behavior of the protesters and what they were doing and the behavior of the counter-protesters and what they were doing and what do we do about race. And then this led to a lot of discussion about statues and monuments to Confederate leaders, the defunding of the police, taking the Confederate flag off down from not allowing it in NASCAR, and then state of Mississippi just decided to take that Confederate flag off of their flag. We're talking about changing the names of sports teams, and we're even talking about products. I love Aunt Jemima syrup. Matter of fact, I had some this morning. I love it, but Quaker Oats, who makes it, says they're going to change the name, and this is their quote, "Aunt Jemima's origins are based on a racial stereotype." And I'm telling you, they could name it dog food, and I'm still going to buy it because I love it. Anyway, so we've not only been kind of going through this pandemic, we've been, you know, that's a crisis in and of itself, and then we've got the politics going on. Just, it's an election year, so we've got that as a crisis going on. And some of us, you know, we've been going through a financial crisis, and some of you have been off work and laid off and all of that. And now we're going through a racial crisis. It just seems like we're all divided. We're divided over COVID-19 and wearing masks, and we're divided politically, and now we've got to figure out, when it comes to seeing and looking at one another, how do we deal with racism in our country and in our culture? And because we try to know Jesus, try to follow Jesus as Christ followers, we need to talk about how we ought to live in this moment in regards to racism. I didn't want to interrupt our series that we'd had because, quite frankly, I wanted to let some of the emotion kind of ring out of this issue for us before we went and looked. Because dealing with this issue shouldn't just be every time something happens like this, which, by the way, they're happening more frequently, and we're seeing more of these violent protests when they do. And so rather than just pray for peace, which I want peace, I would just pray that we would heal. That's what I would pray. And that somehow we might be able to make some adjustments in our culture so that we can deal with this. And so we as Christ followers, we need to be a part of that healing in our country. Thing is, racism, it just easily kind of becomes part of our lives. Psychologists tell us that children learn about race differences and racial bias from a very young age. Matter of fact, by 6 months of age, a child can distinguish race-based differences. I mean, they can tell black or white. They can tell if someone is white or a color. Their brain notices these things. By ages 2 to 4, children can internalize racial biases. By age 12, many children become set in their beliefs, and they learn all about this from their first teachers, their parents, at a very young age. For some of us, it's just part of the fabric of our lives. I don't know if you know, I grew up in Greenville, Texas. And Greenville is in what they call the Texas Blacklands, which means just a few inches below the topsoil there is this rich black earth that you can just about grow anything. And so there was a sign that was in downtown Greenville. It's this one. See what that says? Welcome to Greenville. Blackest land, whitest people. They hung that, I think, around 1913, took it down in the late 60s when I was like 4, 5, 6 years old. I remember that sign as a kid. And, you know, for a long time, I mean, I was just part of the fabric of who we were, and I've been trying to imagine if I was a, you know, I think they even painted it on the water tower. I mean, I'm just trying to imagine a black person living in Greenville all those 65 years and having to see that sign all the time. Blackest land, whitest people. I remember in the 6th grade, I got into a fight with Robert Big Head Brigham. Now, Big Head was not his given name. It's what we gave him because he had a big head, okay? And Robert was black. And he was, actually, he was trying to flirt, but he was getting to be annoying to this white girl that I really liked a lot. And so she told him to stop, and when he didn't stop, I stepped in. And we got in a fight right there in the classroom. I will tell you that the fight didn't last long. Robert, along with his head, he had big feet. And he wore what I would call Sunday shoes, you know, had a hard sole on his shoes, real thick. And he was taller than I was and kind of lanky. And man, he put that big old shoe right in my mouth, biggest part of my body. And I'll tell you what, blood went everywhere. And I think Robert and I kind of stopped for just a minute when the blood started pouring because I think we both thought he may have just killed me. And teacher stepped in and the nurse couldn't get it to stop bleeding, so they came down. I remember sitting outside Mr. Tillery's office, the principal, and waiting on my mom to come and pick me up, knowing that I don't care what the school did to me. I don't care what Robert did to me. What my mom was about to do to me was going to be worse than anything. But mom took me to the nurse, and we got all that squared away, and I quit bleeding. And anyway, I got punished and this stuff. But next day, I went to school, and when I came home from school, My grandparents, my mom's parents, were at the house. I saw the truck. And I thought, well, who died? We only lived 30 miles away from where my parents grew up. And so, but, we went to see them often, but they never came to our house. And so I go in the house, and my grandfather and my grandmother are there. And my grandfather was truly a patriarch of the family. And then I quickly found out why. That he had come down, and Mama and Papa Ray had come all that way 30 miles to come visit. Papa was there to tell me that he was proud for the way I stood up for the white girl, but he was very disappointed that I would lose the family honor to a black boy. And that it was always fine. It was fine if you get beat up by a white boy, that's fine. But you never, never, ever lose a fight to someone who's inferior to you. Now listen, my hometown wasn't awful, and my grandfather wasn't awful. But this was just part of the culture. And it was racist. But it was part of who we were. It was the way people were raised. I can tell you a lot of other stories about this inherent kind of racism. I think even in the church, you know, we've even got it in the church. You go way back, the church, did you know that white Bible preachers would support slavery from the Bible? Preach sermons about it. Christians through the years, the Bible's been used to justify slavery, to justify segregation, to justify and recruit for the KKK. I have heard a pastor right in front of me of a couple talking about how one's, when they're interracial, and the Bible says they can't get married. So we're not totally, we come out of a culture. So it shouldn't be surprising that sometimes we bring some of that culture with us. Dr. Martin Luther King is the one who said that, you know, he said it's appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And look around us. Not very many color, not much color in our congregation. And I know, I heard two guys at a restaurant, a coffee shop the other day, discussing how, well, they like long services and this music and that music and go on and making excuses. But the reality is that we don't do well when it comes to embracing those who are different than we are, and especially the color of their skin. And here's the thing. We just kind of accept that that's the way it is. You know, that's what happened in my hometown. The reason you could have that up there for 65 years was because it just kind of got accepted. And I can tell you this, they took the sign down, but they didn't take out what was in people's hearts. And so the reality is that racism becomes a way of life. By just this last couple of weeks, I heard about a guy who got stabbed at a fireworks stand, and my first thought was, I hope Mike Molter's okay, because, you know, they took over our stand. But it was a white man that stabbed a black man, and the police say it was racially motivated. So this stuff is there. It's around us. It's in us. We think racism is something extreme, but it's not. It's systematic in our country. I've got a great video that'll be posted when you get out of here. Don't watch it now. We'll all hear it if you do. But VeggieTales creator explains systematic racism and how it developed in this country, and it's really good. But here's some statistics about how it becomes. You know, it is a major problem. Black Americans are more likely to be unemployed 2-to-1 than whites. Income inequality, how much less a black household makes versus a white household, is close to 50%, which is wider than it was 50 years ago. Black males, 6 times more likely to be murdered. Blacks are in prison almost 5 times more often than whites. Poverty rate is more than double in black households compared to white. And I was amazed when I found this statistic this week. 40% of the homeless in this country are black, even though they make up 15% of our population. So it's real, this inequality, this stuff going on. And racism for a follower of Jesus is just not acceptable. It is an evil that destroys people and destroys family. It's sin. It's carnal. So how are we as followers of Jesus supposed to respond to racism in our culture? Well, let me say 2 things real quickly. One is, I want to be clear about what racism is. I know some of us try to pick the term racism apart. Like, well, that's not in the Bible. Neither is the word prejudice. But the Bible talks a lot about prejudice. And it talks a lot about racism, but it does it in this vein. It's more of a ethnicity thing. I mean, listen, you go through the Bible. Do you think that if one country enslaves all the people of another country, that they're probably a little bit racial? I mean, it's all through God's word. And here's the thing. Every civilization in the ancient world used to have a scale of ethnicity. And so, in other words, you're more high valued and highly thought of if you were this ethnicity, and less valued and looked down upon if you were this ethnicity. And this hierarchy was used to either promote you or keep you down. That's what the Bible taught me. For instance, in the Jewish culture, okay, you know, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, but it wasn't just a prejudice. Jews considered Samaritans to be a mixed breed, racially, ethnically. They were part Jew and they were part other stuff. They weren't pure enough. And so when Jesus tells a story about the Good Samaritan, that was scandalous. Because it wasn't even thought that a Samaritan would ever do that for a Jew. Or that Jews would actually abandon their own and a Samaritan would do what was right. You've got to be kidding me. It's disingenuous to say that racism isn't in the Bible. Because it is. And here's the other thing. This is not a police versus blacks discussion. I want to be real clear about that. Just like there are bad pastors and bad doctors and bad nurses and bad firemen and bad teachers, there are bad policemen. But the vast majority of them are good, professional, and they are some of the finest people I have ever known. Just like there are some excellent, wonderful teachers and doctors and nurses and firemen, and even there's some good pastors out there. You should find one sometime. But we're against injustice, and we're for honorable policemen and law enforcement, like Michael Sutton, who's now working for the police department in Overland Park, and Josh Schwab. I mean, they're some of the best people I know. They do a difficult job with very little thanks. So this is not about that, okay? How do we respond as followers of Jesus to the racial divide in our country? I want to go to this scripture, Micah 6:8. Here's what Micah says. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now let me say something. That is considered by many people to be, you know, the great commandment that's in the New Testament. People say, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's considered to be the Old Testament version of this. Matter of fact, if you look at the message, it says this in the paraphrase, but he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. And it's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. So I want to talk to you for a minute about how, as followers of Jesus, we're to respond to the racial divide in our culture, based on what Micah says. So the first thing he says is there, you're to act justly. That's what God wants us to do. We're to act in fairness. We're to do what's right. We're to take the initiative in acting with judgment. We're to be equitable and impartial and unbiased. In the New Testament, James says that we should not show favor. We ought to be fair and even-handed and equal with everyone. We've got to act justly. Well, how do we do that? First of all, we ought to admit we have a problem. We've got to recognize that there is a racial problem in our country, because you can't be part of the solution if you don't recognize the problem. And we've got to acknowledge it. What this is going to do for many of us is it's going to be culturally, we've got to have some humility. I think a lot of us who are white think that everybody, our experience is everybody's experience. That the same experience that we have is the same experience as a black person. And the truth couldn't be, the truth is far from that. The reality is that people who are of color get treated differently in this country. And so we've got to make sure that we recognize and realize that just because that's our experience as white people, that is not how everybody else is treated. We just need to understand that. You know, my first church I took, we started growing. And we were right in the middle of Osage Indian country. And any time in that part of the world that you took a barrel of oil out of the ground, there were fees paid to the Indian tribe. And then the Indian tribe just farmed it out to everybody in the tribe. Indian tribes do a great job of taking care of each other. So what happened was you had some folks who were Indian in our community who were very rich, because they had incomes, and then they had this other income they got from the tribe. And then you had some Indians who took their money and drank it. And they had problems with alcohol and drugs, and they didn't keep jobs, and you had all of that kind of stuff. And some of those bad things, you know what happens when we have money? It'll take your weaknesses and just make them grow larger. And so there was that going on. And so they didn't have a great reputation in town. So we had this Indian family come into our church. They had some kids. And so at the next board meeting, my board said, "Hey, Pastor, what are we going to do?" I said, "About what?" "About this Indian family that's coming." I said, "Well, what do you mean? Are you going to let them keep coming?" "Well, I'm going to let them keep coming, yeah. I hope they bring some friends with them. That's what we're afraid of." I said, "What do you mean? "Well, what if their kids start mixing with our kids?" "Well," I said, "I would hope so. You know, if they're going to come to church, be a part of our church family." And they said, "Well, let me ask you, what if Michael, my son, who at the time was less than a year old," so I hadn't even thought about this yet, "what if he came home and wanted to marry an Indian girl? What would you do?" I said, "Well, I'd hope she was a Christ follower, and if she made him happy, I'd bless it with all my heart. I'd be happy for him. I'd be happy for her." "What?" They said, "We don't want their kids mixing with our kids. We don't want our kids marrying their kids. You need to tell them they can't come to church here." And I said, "Well, isn't that racist?" "Why, no. We're not racist. We're sanctified." "We're sanctified. See, you can't fix a problem till you recognize you have one. And while I love our holiness theology, some of us abuse it by saying, 'I'm sanctified, so I must not be wrong.' And I got to tell you, you're wrong. Because it's not a matter of that. The reality is that we have to look inside ourselves and say, 'Am I part of the problem?' When it comes to solving the problem in our world, we got to do something. We got to actively pursue it. I'm not called to merely like social media's post of somebody that I like and I love their opinion on there. Yeah, people shouldn't be racist. Like, if all you do is get on Facebook and like it and all, then you're not really doing a job to move the needle. We need to actively find concrete steps in our community to help. I can take in my own family, church, and community. I can see what I can do to right some wrongs and support those. I have to act. I have to speak up. I have to say words of grace and truth to help heal the division. I have to reach out across the chasm that we've created, and I have to do it with love. Our Olathe College Community Church, our Olathe College Church of the Nazarene, they made up about 100 Black Lives Matter signs for their church to put in their front yard. And Black Lives Matter, listen, so let me say this clear, so that we'll cut down on the emails I get this week. Black Lives Matter as an organization does not represent what we represent. Many of their things are not even Christian. And so I'm not talking about Black Lives Matter as an organization, okay? But here's the thing. We can't let a rogue organization co-opt and steal a meaningful phrase that I believe people in the black community need to hear. Some of us will say, "Well, all lives matter." Yes, all lives matter, but let me show it to you this way. I have two kids. They're both in ministry. I have a daughter and a son. And what I have found, both my kids matter tremendously to me. Yeah, write me that email, and we're going to, okay. So my kids matter enormously, both of them, and both of them know that. But my daughter, as a female pastor, has experienced sexism in the church. And so when my daughter has experienced sexism and she's been hurting because she was unjustly treated, when I talk to her, her dad doesn't say, "Well, listen, you and your brother, all lives matter. Both of you matter." No, in that moment, my daughter needs for me to say to her, "No, Brianna, you matter. I want you to know you matter because you're hurting right now, and I want you to know that you matter to your dad. I don't need my son." And you know what my son say? My son will say to my daughter, "You matter, Brianna, as brothers and sisters," because that's the way we taught them to support one another. And it's the same way with this. Listen, don't let Black Lives Matter steal the fact that there may be somebody near you, a person of color, who needs to hear that they matter. They need to hear it personally, even beyond a sign in the yard. You just need to let them know. I know your community's been through a lot. I just want you to know I care about you and you matter to me. We have to act justly. And then we have to love mercy. The word here that's used for mercy is hesed. It's the word that God uses in covenant with us. In other words, what he says here in love mercy, it's a commitment to love. I'm gonna make a commitment to love you despite whatever. I'm gonna show compassion and forgiveness. Sometimes the word's translated as loving kindness. You know what kindness is? Do you remember what that was before we had Facebook? Remember? Kindness? Kindness is showing mercy. It's showing someone that you love them and care for them. It's a commitment to them. Well, how do you do that? You got to listen. I think a lot of people just want to be heard. And if we could just listen and care about what they're experiencing and what they're going through, I'm called to let my heart and my mind be impacted by their words and their experiences. I'm called to empathize with them, to be tender-hearted and actively try to enter into the experience of my neighbors. You know, God did this for us, for Jesus. God just didn't set up there and give us advice. He sent Jesus, what? To walk in our shoes. It's called the incarnation, and we need to have incarnational ministry. We need to try to walk in the shoes of our neighbors and people of color and try to understand them. I tell you, those of you that went to Dominican with us 2 years ago, that's the best part of a mission trip. You don't think we stood out like a thumb everywhere we went? We did. And that had nothing to do, you know, with the hat that Wayne was wearing. But it was just being white people in a black, primarily black and dark culture, we stood out everywhere we went. And it's an odd feeling. And if you've never known it, you know, Louie and I one time, T.D. Jakes. I know some people get all these theological things with T.D. Jakes. I don't care. I like to hear him preach, and I think he's theologically sound. And I'll tell you what, he has done more for the kingdom of God in Dallas, in his community, than anybody else. And that's what matters to me. These folks are following Jesus because of T.D. So Luann and I went. I wanted to visit them. And so we went to the Potter's House. That's what he calls this place. And it's a really, really, really kind of small place. They only seat 7,600 in the Potter's House. And so the place was packed that day. And as far as I could tell, I counted 9 white people, and it was easy to pick out because we stood out everywhere. I only counted 9 white people and 7,591 black people. I was in the minority, and people were looking at me weird. A little bit of whispering and this, that, and the other, and I know some of them thought that I meant to go to the white church down the street, that I just got lost somewhere, and I wandered in there. But I learned a lot that day about empathizing with those who are in the minority. And listen, you don't need my permission, but one Sunday here, you should go to a predominantly black church in Topeka. You just go one Sunday. Go somewhere where you're in the minority so that you can empathize, so that you can be incarnational, so that you can make a commitment to love mercifully. And here's the last thing. I have to love mercy, I have to act justly, and I have to walk humbly. Walking humbly with God is perhaps the most difficult requirement on this list, simply because it puts God in direct competition with a fierce and unrelenting competitor, me, myself, and I. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And the best way I know to walk humbly with God is to pray. I am always humbled when I pray, because in prayer, I invite him to check me out and look, I need a different perspective, God. I need you to shine your light in some of the places that I may not be able to see. That's what David said, right? Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And in prayer, I submit myself to him. And I say, God, look deep in my heart for what's going on and how I'm feeling and why I did that and why I didn't do this. Through prayer, his concerns become my concerns. I know that when we pray, we're very focused on making our concerns his concerns. But the reality is, if you're really praying, after you unload all your stuff, you need to be embracing what his concerns are. His concerns for your spouse, his concern for your kids, for your family, for your marriage. In prayer, it's where his heart becomes my heart. In prayer, I acknowledge I can't get this right without him. I'm emptied of the arrogance of thinking the world revolves around me, and I am prompted by him to love others the way that he loves them, and to care for them the way he cares for them, and to see them the way that he sees them. And listen to me, you cannot do that when you're trying to get to work, speeding down Interstate 70, and you're praying with your eyes wide open. This takes a moment of getting alone with him and just saying, God, here I am. Look inside of me and tell me, what do I need to do and how do I need to do it? How do I love others? How do I live this out? I need you to show me because it's too big for me. I got to walk humbly. I want to introduce you to somebody who's near and dear to me. That's Janie Flowers and her son, Adam. Adam has 2% body fat. And he's done some modeling and some MMA fighting. And I have told God that when I get to heaven, I want a 2% body fat body. Never had that. But anyway, Janie, when I came to Bridgeton to pastor there in St. Louis, she was a part of that congregation. And she was trying to figure out whether she should stay or not. She lived in Ferguson, which was two or three smaller communities over there in St. Louis. And I don't know. We just clicked and just hit. And she not only did, you know, I became her pastor, and then she went with us out when we planted the church. It was a further drive for her to go, but she was going to come for 6 months, and God left her there for 14 years. And during that time, she just became my spiritual mentor. People would say, what's your relationship to Janie? I'd say she's my spiritual mama. And I learned so much from her. And she was kind of my right hand there on the church plant. Matter of fact, you know that story where Moses, the children of Israel, are fighting the battle. And as long as Moses, he's on a hill. And you know, as long as his hands are up and he's praying, the Israel's winning the battle. But when he grew tired and his hands fell, then all the enemy began to win. Well, if you know that story, you know that Aaron and Hur, finally, they got Moses seated on a rock, and then Aaron and Hur stood beside him and held up his hands for him so that Israel could win the battle. Janie is my Aaron. She held up my hands a lot of times when her pastor was weak and tired. But more than that, I can't even begin to tell you, this woman embodied acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. She never saw a color of anybody. She never saw whether you were rich or you were poor. She just all the time loved on people. And I saw this whole scripture embodied in her life as a follower of Jesus, and it changed me. And I can't tell you how much it would hurt me to think that anyone would act unjustly, unloving, and unmerciful to her because of the color of her skin. And one thing that I learned with my friend Janie is that as I live my life, I need to be the way she is. If I wouldn't want anyone to do anything to her, every person of color that I come in contact with, somebody loves them as much as I love that woman. And I need to treat them in a way that I would want to treat Janie. I know some of you, you know, when it comes to, you know, we've talked about this, when it comes to homosexuality, I believe very much what the Bible says. But when it comes to interacting with somebody like that, I cannot get away from the fact that my brother who was gay, I have to treat them the way I would want somebody to treat my brother. The way no one treated my brother, so that someone can be changed or saved or at least come into the kingdom. We can love on people we don't agree with. We can love on people who don't do what we think they ought to do. And we can love on people of color. Matter of fact, we need to. The church should be the healing place for what's going on with racism in our country today. We should lead the way. We should speak up. And we have to. And we got to clean our own house first. Some of the most horrible gay jokes and some of the most racist jokes I've ever heard have been in the foyer of a sanctuary. We need to make sure, first of all, say that's not acceptable for us, because we're going to love like Jesus. And we're going to treat everybody the same way. When we look into somebody else's eyes, when we see somebody, we're not going to see the color of their skin. We're not going to see how much money they have. We're not going to see whether they took a bath or not. We're not going to see what their sex. We are going to see somebody that God created in his image just like me. And just like somebody had to love me, I need to love them because God loves them. I need to act justly. I need to love mercy, and I need to walk humbly. And my wish for all of us is that we might repent somehow of our arrogance and our racism that we too easily settle for, and that we would live the way that God desires and act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. And I would pray for every one of you that you'd have somebody in your life like I did, that you'd have your own Janie who inspires you and encourages you to live those three things out. To live the way that God wants us to live. Because it's the only way our world is ever going to heal when it comes to racism. What do you see when you see another person of color? I hope you see the face of the one who created both of us. You bow your heads and pray with me. Father, this morning, strong words. But God, we live in a culture that's literally being torn apart right now. And Lord, we know you're the answer. We know it's all about what Jesus did. But and Lord, if we could get everybody saved tomorrow, we would hope that we would end some of this stuff. But the reality is that we're not only called to help people come to know you as Savior of their life, but we're called to love like you. And we're called to treat others like you. And when I look into the stories in the Gospels, time and time again, Jesus didn't turn anyone away, but he welcomed everyone with open arms. And it wasn't because he agreed with everything they did, but it was because he wanted them to know that he loved them. He wanted them to know that he cared for them. And so, God, would you help us to live this out, this word, this great commandment from the Old Testament to act justly? Help us to admit and see, ask you, Father, are there places in my life where I've just kind of embraced racism without thinking about it? The things that you want me to do, to do something positive, to speak out. God, will you help me to love mercy? Let me be committed to loving others, to listen and to empathize, and to let those who are hurting because of racism know that they matter to me because they matter to you. They're our brothers and our sisters. Help me, Lord, to walk humbly. To pray knowing that this is bigger than me. It's bigger than our church. It's huge. But I have to start, search my heart, oh God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. I need to show how to be like Jesus in my world as I look and see others. And God, I pray for healing for our country. I pray that you would move and work. And that, Father, you'd start with me. That you would start with us. That we might be a blessing in our community, and that we might be part of answering the question, not causing the problem. That we might be a part of the healing instead of the hurting. Help us, Lord, not just by giving us peace in our land, but giving us real change that makes a difference in people's lives. And in all of it, Lord, may we point to you. It's not because we're so great and we're so good, but it's because of who you are in us, because we can't do this without you. Help us to live into what you've said to us today. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, I want to remind you this morning that before you, as you're leaving the day, the offering plates are in the back. I want to thank you for how faithful you've been in your giving over the last few weeks. It's been, you guys have done an incredible job. And so I really appreciate that. The offering plates are there. You can give online. You can go to our website, and you can also text the number that you see there that's on the screen. Just text an amount to it, and some of you have been using that as well. And so just continue to do that. Listen, I want to ask you we at Hope by today to start back with children's ministry and maybe some other things, our community groups, the van. But with the way things are right now, the board felt like it's just not a good time to do that yet. So we're in this for a little bit longer, and you've seen the case count and everything else. So I know we're weary, and I know we're tired, but would you do me a favor this week? Just think about, ask God for three people that go to our church. Would you just call them this week? Say, hey, I wanted to check on you. I wanted to see how you're doing. I wanted to see if you got everything that you need. If somebody has need of something, let us know in the office, and we'll be sure to get back to them as well. And so you can do that. I did want you to know in 2 weeks, we are highly hopeful that we're going to honor our seniors on July 26th and that they're able to have their graduation ceremonies. Our seniors have missed so much, and we've got a great class of kids. And so Pastor Nicole is home today. Riker's been sick. And so she would want me to remind you that in 2 weeks, we're going to be honoring our seniors. And so I hope you'll put that on your calendar and on your radar. Well, will you stand with me this morning? And let me just give you a blessing today before we go. And this is tied somewhat to what we talked about this morning. But I hope you'll receive it in the spirit in which it is given. I know we can help our world heal over this big issue, as we can all the other issues, if we'll live like Jesus tells us to. May the God of heaven and earth, who created one human family and endowed each person with great dignity, aid you in overcoming the sin of racism. May he grant you grace in eliminating this blight from our hearts, our communities, our social and civic institutions. May he fill our hearts with love for our neighbor so that we may work with his spirit in healing our land from racial injustice. I bless you today in the name of the Father who loves all, the Son, Jesus, who died for all, and the Holy Spirit who desires more than anything to live in us all. God bless you this morning, and thank you for being here today. And you can congregate out there, kind of hang out 6 feet one another. And thanks for wearing your mask today. I really appreciate that. God bless you. Have a great week.